Welcome to Central Study Hour. We are so glad you were able to join us today as we continue with our study of growing in a relationship with Jesus. And today we'll be studying lesson number 13, Into Eternity. And we are so glad that both you here in the sanctuary and watching us online are able to join us to continue to study this very important lesson. But before we do that, we'd like to invite you to sing with us hymn number 223, Crown Him with Many Crowns. This hymn reminds us of the sacrifice that God made for our salvation so that we can have that eternal life.
Crowned with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne, our cup of heavenly anthem drones, from His head body's throne. Awake my soul and sing, of Him who died for thee, and hail Him as thy
for us so we can have eternity. And if you have a favorite hymn that has a special message for you, please share it with us. You can reach us at saccentral.org, and there you can find the contact us link and then CSH hymn request. We'd love to hear from you where you're writing us from and that special hymn that you would like us to sing on an upcoming Sabbath. And our next hymn this morning, we will continue to praise God with hymn number 265, Breathe on Me, Breath of God. We'll sing all stanzas.
Oh,
forward to an eternity with God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you because you've allowed us to join together to learn more about you today and to sing your praises and to talk to you. Lord, we thank you because we know that you're always willing to be here with us. And we ask a special presence of the Holy Spirit, Lord, and the angels, so that as we open your word, Lord, we can be filled with that word and we can apply it to our lives, Lord, and we can grow in our life every day closer to you. Please help us to prepare for that glorious eternity, Lord, and be with Pastor Rob as he shares the message this morning. Thank you for everything that you do for us, for your love, in Jesus' name, amen. So now we will give the time to the speaker this morning, which is Pastor Rob Bernardo. So we leave the time to him. We are studying Lesson 13, Into Eternity.
All right. Well, welcome one and all to Central Study Hour. Whether you're here with us in Sacramento or anywhere around the world, may God's richest blessings be upon you. We do have a CD-DVD offer, and it is C as in cat 202-626. So we hope you'll avail yourselves of that or call us at 916-457-6511. Or reach us at csh@saccentral.org. That is SACCENTRAL.org. All right, well, we go to our last lesson in growing in a relationship with God. That is the last lesson in the quarterly, but it's not the last lesson in our lives. Amen? We're going to continue to grow in a relationship with God into eternity. And study this week's lesson to prepare for Sabbath, June 27th. And so it's been a great series, so important. And I've repeated often something that is important, and that is this. Christianity is first relational, then it is behavioral. Let me repeat that. Christianity is first relational, then it is behavioral. If you try to get the behavior first, you're getting the cart before the horse, and that doesn't work very well. So behavior modifications, changes come through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Simply put. And that's why growing into relationship is so important, because that's how God changes us into his image. As he's cleansing the heavenly sanctuary, he's cleansing our hearts, even our motives for what we do, not just what we do, but our motives for what we do. So into eternity is the lesson. And what a blessing it's going to be with Christ for eternity. Amen? I mean, we read about the beauties of heaven and the glories thereof. And I've got a story I'm going to read you here. And that's all wonderful. But the most important thing is not the golden streets, not the tree with the fruit that crosses on both sides and connects in the middle. The most important thing is Jesus. Amen? And being with him. And Psalms 16:11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." So not show my pastor, not show my wife or my husband. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And that can begin today and should begin today. But certainly it will go into eternity. Well, our memory text is this: "Beloved, now we are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." What does the future hold for you? What lies ahead? Well, there'll probably be some turns. If it's anything like the rest of your life or my life, there'll probably be some turns that you didn't quite expect. But one thing you can always expect, and that is for God to be with you. Amen? Going in for that surgery, whatever it is, God is going to be with you in all those situations. It might seem daunting, exciting, scary, and wonderful all at once. And that's why we're told it's a grand and awful time, right? It's grand because Jesus is coming. It's going to be amazing. But it's awful because we have these birth pains that we have to deal with before the coming happens. He has promised that he will never leave nor forsake you. He will do exactly what he says he will do. He always has and always will. His track record is perfect. And he who endures to the end shall be saved. Remember, regardless of the number of days left for us on this earth, we should fix our eyes on Jesus, looking steadfastly to him. This is not always easy in a world that clamors for our attention. But may we, like David, say, "My eyes are toward you, O Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net." He's promised to take us out of the miry pit and set our feet upon a rock. Well, as we look at Sunday's lesson, it's called Living Today, because although we're looking forward to spending eternity with Jesus and with those that have gone before into their graves and shall come up, we still have to live today, do we not? And when we look around, we see the world heaving and groaning. The signs that Jesus told us about are playing out before our eyes. I've got slides that say, someday some of our rights will be taken away in our country. I can't use the slide anymore, and I can't change it because it's one of those you can't manipulate, but it's already here. And so things are indeed fast approaching, earthquakes, famines, pestilences, persecutions are beginning all around us and seem to only intensify as time rolls on. Yes, we live in serious times, times when we need an abiding relationship with God. Amen to that. We are told, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watching in your prayers. If so, then, even more so now in the time of, in our time, to fortify and strengthen your personal relationship with God." Because that's really all we have at the end of the day. Well, if we skip down to Sunday's lesson, we see that we are to read Psalms chapter 80. There are selected verses there. And I want you to be thinking as we read about the question that's asked, which is, in what ways can you personally relate to it or to this or to what we're getting ready to read? So let's turn to Psalms chapter 80. And we won't read the whole psalm, but 1 through 3 and then 14 through 17 or 14 through 19. It says this, and I've got a King James rendering this morning. "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved." Then verse 14, "Return, we beseech ye, O God of hosts," or O Lord of hosts, Lord of armies. "Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will we not go back from thee, quicken us, and we will call upon your name. Turn us again, O Lord, God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. And so some good information there, some good inspiration there for all of us in Psalms 80. Regardless of how different the time, the place, and the context of this psalm, in what ways can you personally relate to us or to it? And so we see David crying out, right? Crying out for salvation. Have you ever cried out, Lord, save me? Sometimes that's all we can say. and you don't have to have an eloquent prayer. Sometimes the prayer is, help, and God will hear that. Now, it should be a little more, you know, according to the prayer model, but if that's all you can get out, God will be there for you. I can guarantee it. It says we all need revival in our lives. It is so easy to get complacent or even be forgetful of what God has done and is doing for us. What faithful believer, even if struggling, could not pray something like this? Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. When you accept what Jesus has done for you, when you know that your sins have been forgiven and that you are covered by his perfect righteousness, credited to you by faith, you can know that you are saved in him. Amen to that. Amen. And then the question under Sunday's lesson is this. How do you understand what it means for God to shine his face on you? Especially in the context of knowing that his righteousness alone saves you. So that's a thought question for you, the class, today, and for you teachers to share. What does it mean to shine his face on us? May we have his face shining on us and have that glow that Moses had when he came down from the mount. Monday's lesson is called Finally Face to Face. We were made to be close to God. We were made for communion with one another and especially with God. Ever since he created humanity, God has given everything to restore our broken relationship with him. John 3:16. He has placed eternity in our hearts, yet human beings cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. We are part of the great controversy which is raging around us, even in us. Yet too often, we don't pause long enough to consider the great cost of what has been given in order for us to be restored to relationship with God, or the relationship he intends for us to have with him. Oh yes, what a cost. Too often, we find ourselves wrapped up in our earthly battles and trials, forgetting our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body. And yes, friends, it cost him everything. And when Jesus came to this earth, he took humanity upon himself. There's a sense in which he took all of humanity into himself. But it's very true that he wasn't play acting. He could have failed. I mean, there was a real battle going on, a real struggle. And I praise the Lord that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Amen. His victory is ours now. And so when the Bible says that we're to overcome even as he overcame, it's not saying, okay, he did it just as an example. No, no, no. He did it with you in him. He's giving you his victory. Not like we can copy his victory. We can have his victory from him. In that way, it is copying it, but in no other way. So what a blessing to have Christ in our lives. And I don't know about you, but, you know, obviously there's different levels of knowing God and being close to him. And, you know, you think of Moses who talked with God face to face. I want that. How about you? I mean, I want to be so tight with God that I have that relationship. Oh, what a blessing. And I think we can. Well, going on, the last paragraph before the scripture there, as the world plummets closer to the end, we know that a small black cloud will one day appear in the eastern sky. As it comes closer and closer and gets brighter and brighter, we'll see one like the Son of Man having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. Jesus will be accompanied by thousands upon thousands of angels. That's the whole brightness of the thing, right? And every eye will see him as he descends, will hear his shout, a trumpet call of God, and the tombs of those who fell asleep in Christ will open. As they rise first, they will know the voice of the one who calls them. Amen. And that's part of that is from 1 Thessalonians 4. It's a favorite text of a lot of us as we look forward to his second coming. So if you want to turn there, 1 Thessalonians 4. Jesus will come. Finally, we will see him face to face there upon his throne. He's there now ministering for us, praying for us, but someday soon we shall see him face to face. Verse 13 and onward in 1 Thessalonians 4, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. Had a memorial here last week for my father-in-law, Pavle Borovich, and we sorrow, but we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. Amen? I can only imagine what it's like to live in this world and lose someone and not know Jesus. Amen? They have no hope. I mean, there's nothing there for them to hope for. Going on, verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him or forth with him. Some versions say, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. Right? This is a corporate event. People don't go individually. There's a few. Heaven's not overpopulated right now with people, for sure. A lot of angels, but there's not very many people up there from what the Bible tells us, because they're asleep. But they will rise, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Does anything about that sound secret to you? No. Trumpet's a pretty loud instrument. We usually have to stick something in the end of it, right, to kind of tone it down a little. And so that's what's going to happen. It won't be secret. It will be sudden, right? It'll be a surprise to the unbeliever. It'll be sudden to all of us, but secret to none. And so they which are dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So does the Lord come down to the earth at this point of the second coming? No. No. So if somebody's on the earth and says, yeah, I am the Christ. No, it's not. He's not. Ask him, where's your cloud? They which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. For eternity we'll be with Christ, God, and Holy Spirit, and one another. Oh, I can't wait for that day. And don't miss verse 18. It's short, but it's got some power packed in it. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen? They should bring us great comfort. As one Adventist pastor said from Florida, we're all old age positive. In other words, we're all kind of heading in the same direction, right? Some of you have a head start on me. I have a head start on some of you. I'm older than some of you, but we're all heading in the same direction. But all these bodies are going to be made new. Amen? And every thing that is not working well now will be working perfectly in heaven. And so we long for that day to be together one with another. And finally, to see our God face to face. The note under Monday's lesson says this: what an utterly incredible, magnificent thought. One day we will see Jesus. Really, truly see him. We will hear his voice, and we will confess that he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess. The one whom we've read about, prayed to, will actually see face to face. We can be certain and sure of this, for God is faithful to his promises. And yes, we can be sure. 1 Corinthians says that 500 people, after Jesus arose, 500 people saw him at one time. And some of them were still alive when Paul wrote that. Now, if you go to court and you have two or three witnesses, you're probably in pretty good shape. If you come to court with 500 witnesses, they won't have a place to sit down. So you've pretty much got your case won. And that is certainly true with Jesus. He is coming again. He did rise and he died for our sins and rose again. It's incredible. In that moment when trumpets sound and every eye shall see Jesus, we'll know that it's been worth the wait. What is that saying? Heaven is cheap enough. Amen. Oh, it's cheap enough. Every preserving prayer, every moment we've prioritized time with him, every time we've spoken boldly for him, every trial will be culminated in seeing his face. Oh, friends, heaven is cheap enough. All right, we go over to Tuesday's lesson, and this is entitled, The Bride. While exiled in the island of Patmos, the disciple John was given a vision of what it will be like when we are reunited with God for eternity. And that's in Revelation 21, so if you want to turn there with me. Revelation 21. And this has verses 9 through 11, but really the whole passage is so powerful. I think I'm going to read from verse 1 and onward. It says this, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea, no more division, certainly. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, for the former things nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write these words, for they are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, verses 9 through 11, which the lesson would key us in on. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So God will have that holy city as a bride adorned for her husband. And we read also about the church being the bride, right? And the bride making herself ready. And we know that Christ is waiting with a longing desire to take us to himself. I don't think this delay is his fault. It's more on us than him. And you could say, well, he knows his times. Yeah, I can't argue with that. But the Bible does speak about hindering or hastening. It speaks of hastening his coming. So if we can hasten his coming, can we hinder his coming? Something to think about. Ask your class, those of you that are teaching elsewhere, and for us here. The note under Tuesday's lesson, the bride is beautiful, and on her wedding day, everyone wants to see her. Wedding day is a turning point of a new life together for the bride and the groom, and this will also be true in our relationship with God upon his return. Jesus has been preparing a place for us. That's what John 14 says, a beautiful place that is too amazing to describe. In fact, human language is inadequate to describe the reward of the righteous. Right? Isn't that what the Bible says? Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither is entered into the heart of man. What's going to be there for us in that heavenly kingdom? Oh, can't wait to see it. It will be known only to those who behold it. No infinite mind can comprehend the glory of the paradise of God, those gardens underneath which rivers flow. Although we cannot really comprehend what the new heaven and the new earth will be like, God showed John a vision of this place. And so we look forward to the wedding that will soon happen. Indeed, we're invited to set our mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. God is carefully preparing for this event, and he doesn't want this wedding to catch us by surprise either. The universe is the congregation that will see the event take place, and we are some of the central figures in the story. How amazing is that? We will join the bride, the city that Jesus will take us to at his second coming. Interestingly, God's people, the saints, as they're called, are also called the bride, as I mentioned earlier, perhaps because they are in the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Then the question, the thought question is this. Why is this so hard for us to imagine now? That's a good question, right? Yeah, we've never seen anything like it, right? But that's what faith is. Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So by faith, we see it, but it is sometimes hard to imagine. It's beyond our imagination, really. How do we even begin to wrap our minds around what is promised to us in these verses? So good thought questions there. And I think, if nothing else, we learn to live in anticipation of this. Amen? We may not understand it fully, but we can certainly look forward to it and live in anticipation of it. Well, I have this little vignette for you here from Ellen White that I'd like to share. It says this: while I was praying at the family altar, the Holy Ghost fell upon me. I seemed to be rising higher and higher above the dark world. I turned to look for the Advent people in the world, but could not find them. When a voice said to me, "Look again," and I looked a little higher. At this, I raised my eyes and saw a straight and narrow path cast up high above the world. On this path, the Advent people were traveling to the city, which was at the farther end of the path. They had a bright light set up behind them at the beginning of the path, which an angel told me was the midnight cry. This light shone all along the path and gave light for their feet so that they might not stumble. If they kept their eyes fixed on Jesus, who was just before them, leading them to the city, they were safe. But soon, some grew weary and said the city was a great way off, and they expected to have entered it before. Then Jesus would encourage them by raising his glorious right arm, and from his arm came a light which waved over the Advent band, and they shouted, "Alleluia!" Others rashly denied the light behind them and said it was not of God and that God had not led them out so far. The light behind them went out, leaving their feet in perfect darkness. They stumbled and lost sight of the mark and of Jesus and fell off the path down into the dark and wicked world below. Now she goes on to say this as talking about this second coming. Their eyes were drawn to the east, as the Quarterly quoted, "For a small black cloud had appeared about half as large as a man's hand." Love this description, so interesting. "Which we all knew was the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. We all in solemn silence gazed on the cloud as it drew near and became lighter, more glorious and still glorious till it was a great white cloud. The bottom appeared like fire. A rainbow was over the cloud, while around it were 10,000 angels singing a most lovely song, and upon it sat the Son of Man." Well, going down, I want to get to the part where she talks about entering the city. "We all entered the cloud and were 7 days ascending to the sea of glass when Jesus brought the crowns and with his own right hand placed them on our heads." Oh, can you believe it? He deserves a crown, not us. "He gave us harps of gold and psalms of victory. Here on the sea of glass, the 144,000 stood in a perfect square. Some of them had very bright crowns, others not so bright. Some crowns appeared heavy with stars, while others had but few. All were perfectly satisfied with their crowns. And they were all clothed with a glorious white mantle from their shoulders to their feet. Angels were about us as we marched over the sea of glass to the gate of the city." So here we come in some talk about the city. "Jesus raised his mighty, glorious arm and laid hold of the pearly gate, swung it back on its glittering hinges and said to us, 'You have washed your robes in my blood, stood stiffly for my truth. Enter in.' We all marched in and felt that we had a perfect right to the city." Now, listen to some of the definition and explanation we get here. Here we saw the tree of life and the throne of God. Out of the throne came a pure river of water. On either side of the river was the tree of life. On one side of the river was a trunk of a tree and a trunk on the other side of the river, both of pure, transparent gold. At first I thought I saw two trees. I looked again and saw that they were united at the top in one tree. So it was that the tree of life was on either side of the river of life. Its branches bowed to the place where we stood. And the fruit was glorious. It looked like gold mixed with silver. Going on, and I got to watch my time here somewhat, but this is all so good. We all went under the tree and sat down to look at the glory of the place. Now, where is Larry? Larry was in here before. He must have stepped out. But he swears that that's a mango tree. He keeps saying, I'll meet you under the mango tree. I don't know, Larry. I'm not sure. But this is the tree that's spoken of here. Going up, going further down, with Jesus as our head, we all descended from the city down to this earth. So now that city comes back down, right? this is after the millennium. All descended from the city down to this earth on a great and mighty mountain, which could not bear Jesus up, and it parted asunder. There was a mighty plain. Then we looked up and saw that great city with 12 foundations, 12 gates, three on each side, with an angel at each gate. We all cried, the city, the great city, it's coming. It's coming down from God out of heaven. And it came and settled on the place where we stood. I'm just reading bits and pieces here for you. It said this also, I saw another field full of all kinds of flowers. As I plucked them, I cried out, they will never fade. Oh, can you imagine? Never fading flowers. Next, I saw a field of tall grass, most glorious to behold. It was living green and had the reflection of silver and gold as it waved proudly to the glory of King Jesus. Then we entered a field full of all kinds of beasts, the lion and the lamb, the leopard and the wolf, all together in perfect union. We passed through the midst of them, and they followed on peaceably after. Oh, can you imagine the glories of heaven, my friends? Oh, and this is just a foretaste of what it will be. Will we travel then to other planets? Likely so. And so it's eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for his people. Soon to come. Well, we better continue to move along following the Lamb. Now we're on Wednesday's lesson. And it would turn us to Revelation 21:4, which we had already read, saying that God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Any of you have pains at time? Yeah. Yeah, as we get older, lots of things. Pains come from a lot of different directions. We didn't know we had directions for before. But all that will be gone, friends. All that will be passed away as we live in eternity with our dearest Jesus. The note says, surely the greatest blessing of heaven will be finally to see Jesus and thank him in person for what he has done for us on this fallen earth. We will want to lavish our adoration and worship to him for saving us by his own suffering on the cross from eternal death. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing. John the Baptist introduced Jesus as the Lamb of God. Two of John's disciples heard this statement and followed Jesus. Revelation tells us that we should do the same. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wheresoever he goeth, John 14:4 says. However, if we want to follow him in heaven, what should we do down here? Start following him here, wouldn't you say? Because remember, eternal life begins here and then goes into eternity with God. But it begins here as we are accepting Christ as our wonderful Savior and Lord. And oh, what blessings we have. Another text here is Isaiah 25:9. And let's just take a look at that one, because I think there's, of course, that talks about Jesus. And it says this, "And it shall be said, in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Amen and amen. Now, let me give you a little twist, or my possible understanding of an application, at least, of this verse. Before Jesus comes, there will be false Christs, right? There already have been false Christs, but there will be the greatest deception is this, you know, this false Christ that will appear. But he'll be on the earth. But where are we meeting Jesus? In the air, in the clouds, right? So thinking about that, if that Antichrist, if that false Christ, demonic being is here on earth and trying to draw people to himself, think about that now. Let's reread the verse. "And it shall come to pass in that day, lo, this is our God." Not that guy. Not that guy on the earth. He's the wrong one. This is our God. This guy up here. "Lo, he is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Do you see a little different take on that? we're waiting for him. And oh, what a blessing. Well, down at the bottom of Wednesday's lesson, it says, "Listen to the Advent song, Follow the Lamb." And it gives you a link where you can do that. And make the words your personal prayer today. So Jesus, the Lamb, is also our shepherd, our guide, leading us to that eternal kingdom. But he wants to lead us today before he leads us then. Thursday's lesson says, "Come." The invitation is offered to us again today to come. The following passages, read the following passages and notice his invitation for you to come to him. Freely, without price, right? That's what Isaiah 55 says. Let's go to that one first. We're already in Isaiah if you had turned there. And it says this, verses 1 through 3, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. And he that has no money, come ye buy and eat." But you don't need money. "Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money on that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Hearken diligently, listen intently to me," Jesus says, "and eat of that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." Verse 3, "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." So God says, come. Now, many of us have already come to Jesus. It's like, well, I already did that. Okay, and then he says in John 15, abide, right? So you may have come, but are you abiding? I'm going to talk about that in my sermon a little bit later, abiding, because it's in the verses in 1 John. Are you abiding in Christ, right? You may have come, but now he says, abide. And that is a rich theme As the vine and the branch are together, we are to abide in Christ. We're to have that close, personal, intimate relationship with him. Oh, what a blessing and what a privilege. And can be seen a responsibility too, but certainly a privilege and a blessing. And it's not a hard yoke, but an easy yoke, Matthew 11 tells us when it talks about coming to Christ. Remember, the wicked have the hard road. The way of the transgressor is hard. But God's ways are ways of pleasantness and peace. It may not appear so. The devil may say, oh, no, this is really the way to go. But some of us have been there, done that, and found out exactly what a liar he is. Well, Matthew 11, and verse 28 and onward, where this word is used again, and these are red letters. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and what will happen? I'll give you rest. Ah, what a blessing. So our job is to come. He's calling us, and he's the one that will give us the power to come. He'll send a taxi if needed. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. So yoking up with Jesus is the restful way. That's the easy way. The hard way is when you're kicking against him all the time, right? That's what God had to say to Saul. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Just, you know, the goad is that, you know, sharp stick, you know, that they kind of, you know, push the ox forward with. And if the ox is kicking against it, oh, that hurts even worse. That's us sometimes, isn't it? Don't kick against the goads. Yoke up with Jesus. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. And there it is, verse 30. For my yoke is terribly hard. No. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. This is the experience God wants us to have with him here. That duty becomes a delight and sacrifice a pleasure. Amen. Right? That's the experience that God would have us have here. This is Thursday's lesson. The Holy Spirit wants to draw you to Jesus today. Jesus invites you to come to him, abide in him today and every day until he comes. When you respond and come to him, when your heart is soft and your mind surrendered, you will feel peace because you know that he will raise you up no matter how unworthy you may feel on that last day on earth. Jesus said, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. That's John chapter 6. We should sense the urgency to work with the Holy Spirit to call others to come into a saving relationship with Jesus. And there it is, Revelation 22, 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. So it's not just a matter of us coming and enjoying and having peace. He wants that, but he wants us to call others to that experience. Amen? So many in this world do not know Jesus and do not know that peace. They're trying to work their way in so many religions to heaven. And it's sad. We need to call them to him. Come, and let him that hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. The invitation is free, offered as a gift of grace. When we accept him into our life and love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, Deuteronomy 6:5. Our life here and in the future will be changed forever. Amen and amen. And of course, that change starts here. Even as Jesus invites us to come to him, the last words in the Bible promise us this: surely I am coming, he says, and quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. How quickly? Well, from our perspective, as soon as we close our eyes in death, the next thing we know will be the return of Christ. Amen? That's the way that works. Considering how quickly our lives pass, how quickly Jesus is coming back for us. Perhaps our first thought at the resurrection will be, wow, your coming was soon after all. Truly now we see but faintly in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Don't grow weary in waiting. Matthew says, be ye therefore ready, right? He doesn't say get ready. So just be, if you're just ready all the time, well, if you pass, you pass, right? Your next waking moment will be that coming of Jesus. Going on, it says, don't ever grow weary in waiting. Amen to that. Keep this desire alive ever before you in faith and in trust and in the love and goodness of God. Lord Jesus, please come soon. Oh, what a great way to end Thursday's lesson. Well, God bless you in this lesson and in your walk as we walk now, looking forward to walking with him for eternity. Amen? All right, we have a CD-DVD offer. It's C as in cat, 202626. Or contact us by phone, 916-457-6511. Or, as most people do these days, csh at saccentral.org. May God's richest blessings be upon you this day.